gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. What name did I hold? My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to Him. Oh, how strange and divine, I can see all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hope, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I. It has been paid, for Jesus bled and buffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can see
to that. Great to be with you, and it's good to see your faces, and thanks to those of you who are joining us online. It is good to be together and to have someone like Christ to worship together. We are the body of Christ, and the two ministry opportunities I want to bring to your attention have to do with that. First of all, tonight and this afternoon, we get together for our annual congregational meeting. We get to look back over the past year with all of its oddities and reflect on the goodness of God. We get to look forward with faith to the future, and we get to do that together. So we'll be gathering tonight in two different sessions. One is a 4 o'clock budget information meeting. If you'd like to know more about that, please come to that. And then at 5 o'clock, or 5:30, excuse me, we have our annual meeting. And that's where we'll share about ministry and be able to encourage one another. So if you're a member here, or if you call Glenwood your home, we'd encourage you to be a part of that. To attend, you need to actually sign up online and register at glenwoodcc.org. If you go to the website, right there in the front page, annual meeting is there. You can click on that. And if you'd like to, there's some reports in the lobby on your way out. There's reports, there's financial numbers there. If you want to pick both those packets up so you'll be prepared for a meeting tonight, that would be wonderful. The second thing is, has to do with an opportunity to love each other. As the body of Christ, we've been empowered by the Spirit of God and set free to spend our lives on one another and for one another and for the gospel. And so one way we're asking you to consider doing that is by serving on our tech teams, which there's 4 different areas: sound, projection, cameras, broadcast. You don't have to have a bunch of tech experience to be involved, so don't let that scare you. So let us know if you'd be interested in doing that. There's a little form in the lobby with some explanation of what the commitment would be and what those teams are made up of. You could fill that out, and that would just start a conversation. Or if you're with us online, you can go on our website and register and kind of express interest that way. Ministry really is an opportunity to love, and so we're calling you to that as the body of Christ. That's all I've got. Thanks.
Would you dwell in Scripture with me? Our God has renewed our hearts so that we can worship Him, that we can come before Him. Would you dwell in Psalm 51 with me? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Would you please stand with me as we meditate on God's sweet mercy, as we go to Him in thanksgiving for who He is and what He's done, as we go to Him with renewed hearts in worship. Sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is bringing us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, and who have you more? Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Go ahead and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty mercy. It has conquered our sin, conquered our separation from you, and you have made a way for us to know you and to love you and to be set free to spend our lives on other people and for your gospel. Father, we thank you that we belong to Christ Jesus. And because we belong to Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we pray that that would be increasingly the case, felt and experienced in our midst. We pray that you would lead us and to see how that flesh manifests itself, that the power of your Holy Spirit, as we walk with him, would saturate our minds and guide us in how we live and think and operate as a church. We give you thanks that you are aware of our frailty and our weakness, and so by the power of the Holy Spirit, not the law, we walk in freedom and we live out that freedom. We pray that you would help us to experience that increasingly as a church. Mark us by the fruit of your Spirit for this area, for the sake of the gospel, for its spread. We pray that you would grip us with the gospel so that we would be an influence right here in Vancouver and the Portland area. Father, we pray for those who are spiritually full this morning, that you would help them to keep in step with your Spirit, that they would influence others and boldly share the gospel and use their faith for your glory. Father, we pray for those who are feeling empty, that they would remember that the sacrifices of a broken spirit are pleasing to you, and that we'd return to a place of dependence and need on you, and we'd find refreshment in repentance and life. God, we pray for those who are physically ill and struggling, maybe in the strange contours of grief right now. God, we pray for their comfort, for you to assist them and aid and intervene by your grace. Continue to heal those who have undergone surgeries and different things in our body. Father, we pray for this congregational meeting tonight, that it would be helpful, that it would be edifying and encouraging. We pray that, like Israel built altars of remembrance, of thanksgiving, that we would take the opportunity to be grateful and to look forward with faith and expect great things from you. We pray for now, for the reception of your word, that you would find us attentive and willing, that our hearts would be ready to be changed by coming into contact with the word of God. We pray for Paul as he preaches, that you give him confidence and freedom and to say the things that you meant to be said. We love you, Father, and we give you thanks for the hope of the gospel that we get to walk in and live in by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Good morning. It is great to see you and to be with you this morning. I love the words to the song, "When the race is complete, still my lips will repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me." This morning, I hope we embrace a vision of life that we'll like in this moment. And those who know us best, those who are seated near us, those who we'll look across the table at home, that they'll love and like the life that they see lived in us. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25, we have God's vision for life. And God presents the kind of life that he loves and we'll like when we finish the living of the life. But God also presents a contrast. He presents a kind of life that when we look back on it, or in the moment when others experience it, they're not going to like. There are two strikingly different results from the choices that we make, whether we follow Christ or not. Rightly understood, there is a kind of life that gives a fragrance, an aroma that is pleasing, encouraging, comforting. But there is another kind of life that God warns us against. And we find that in our passage this morning. Follow as I read Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 25. The apostle writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. God created us to be in fellowship with Him. And when we are in fellowship with God, He creates a community for us to be in fellowship with. And God has a way of showing us, when we're in community with others, the good and the bad and the ugly about us and sometimes about them. And God places us in community, places us in relationship with others in the church. He bought the church with the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus gave His life to the church, then how much more should we be a part of the community of the church in service to the church? And it's in service to Jesus Christ, as a follower of Him in community with others, that God begins to recreate us and reshape us with a purpose that delights Him and pleases Him. We saw that last week in Galatians 5, verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So in Christ, we're forgiven. We're set free from the condemnation and consequences of sin. And we are set free to God so that we can serve Him with this liberty, with this freedom. But that freedom isn't the freedom to live how I want and get what I want and do it my way. The freedom is quite different. It's a freedom to live the way of God. And that freedom is not to be used as an opportunity to pump me up or to inflate myself, but that freedom is an opportunity to serve you, to serve others in this way. So God calls us to freedom, and that freedom is that we would serve others, that we would love others. And as we serve others out of love for Jesus Christ and others, He begins to recreate a new us, a new you, a new person. A person who is different than you used to be. Even as a follower of Christ, as we say yes to Christ, over a lifetime, we become more and more like Christ. We begin to reflect this new creation, work, and power of God in the life of the believer who says yes to God. That's what this passage is about. This is how God does that. It is the only way that anyone experiences God's new creation work is in and through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, Spirit of God, intersecting in the heart of the believer who says yes in obedience to the Word of God. God begins to reshape us. He gives us His Spirit. We walk through this passage. I invite you to inventory your life. I'm going to share with you four questions and encourage you to talk with others, talk with friends, talk with family, meditate, think through it. Four questions about Galatians 5, 16 to 25. First, how do we live the life that we're going to like? How are we going to live the life that we like? Verse 16 and 17. How? Walk by the Spirit. Walk in the way of the Spirit of God and in the strength of the Spirit of God. And if we walk in the way of the Spirit of God, we won't walk in the way of the flesh. Our flesh is inherited. It's our fallen nature. It's a part of our humanity. We don't have to learn the language of the flesh. We're fluent in it. We speak the native language of sin. We're broken. We're not like God. We are people with temptations and tendencies that are not of God. And the flesh is always inviting us to turn our back on God and to do opposite of what God desires. We confess Jesus. Every single person who confesses Jesus, God gifts us with Himself. He gifts us with His Spirit. At that moment when we confess Christ, God plants His Spirit within us, the third person of the triune God. Romans 8, 9 says, if we have Christ, we have the Spirit. If we don't have Christ, we don't have the Spirit. You and I, we have Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ working within us. The sword of the Spirit, we find in Ephesians chapter 6, is the Word of God. So God, in His grace, He gives us Jesus. Jesus gives us His Word. And God gifts us with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God now first directs us in the ways of God. Jesus described the Holy Spirit as our helper. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes and to create understanding into the Word of God. So whatever you and I rightly understand about His Word, about God's Word, is because the Spirit of God is active in our mind and in our heart. The Spirit of God directs us into the path, the way of God, from the Word of God, and the Spirit of God gives us the strength, the capacity, the power to obey God, so that now God is doing in us what only God can do. When we obey the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we are filled with the Spirit. That means the power of God's Spirit in us helps us obey. We obey the Spirit of God simply by saying yes in obedience to the Word of God. And any given day, we are presented with countless opportunities to obey. And whenever we experience different circumstances and tensions and things are hard and challenging, then the choice presents ourselves. Take bitterness or resentment. That's a very natural part of our flesh. Few are the people who've not at least struggled with one of those. So now how are we going to deal with that fruit of bitterness? So we're faced with a choice. The choice is, do I speak the truth in love? Do I address the situation and the people in the way that God would have me? And do I forgive? Because we know what God says about life. So do we say yes in that moment? And when we say yes, in that moment of obedience, we are filled with the Spirit. And when we say, not yet, tomorrow, we quench the Spirit. We say no, we quench the Spirit. God gifts us His Spirit, and we cooperate volitionally, internally, by saying yes in action to the revealed and known Word of God. The bad news in this passage is we all have desires of the flesh, and they are highly influential. Sometimes the desires of the flesh whisper to us, they deceive us, other times they scream at us, and they shout, and we fold into our flesh, we do damage to ourselves and others. The good news in this passage is that we do have the Spirit. So verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, we are led by the Spirit. In other words, we follow where the Spirit leads. Verse 25, it says in verse 25, we live by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is life-giving in the heart of the followers of Christ. And in verse 25, we are to literally keep in step with the Spirit. Some of your Bibles are translated walk. It actually is keep in step. So where the Spirit God steps, we step. It's movement. Movement toward God. It's a life in motion with the Spirit of God, furthering the purposes that God would have for us. So that we're to take action. We're not to sit back and kick up in the lazy boy and just wait for God to do all the heavy lifting in this life of ease. And presto, magically, we are totally like Jesus. That's not how it works. It is a difficult walk. And it's a walk that becomes a lifestyle. So it is today I walk in the Spirit. And tomorrow and this month. And over a lifetime we walk in the Spirit, God does this amazing work in us. God has always told us how to walk from the beginning in the garden. He told us what He likes, what He wanted, and what He didn't want. God's people disobeyed. God called Israel. God gave His law to Israel through Moses. God told Moses, this is how I want you to walk. in Exodus 18:20. God says to Moses, "You shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do." So Moses gave the law, and the law revealed the way of God, but the law also revealed the way of the heart and what's wrong with the heart. And the law, external, was powerless to transform us from the inside out. So the law reveals our need for God. We need God's help to follow the will and the way of God. So over the centuries, God's people, many if not most, rebelled against him. God judged them eventually. He sent them into exile. And through Ezekiel, in Babylon, God gave Ezekiel a prophecy, a prediction about what he would do one day. And in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, here's what it says. "Moreover," God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh," a hard heart, "and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." God promised to transform the heart. God fulfilled that promise by sending his own son. His own son now became like us, but without sin. And now he lives this life that we should have lived and did not live and cannot live. He lived a life free of sin. Then he died for our sin, and he's raised to life. And that resurrection power life, he shares with a believer. He shares with a follower of Jesus. And he gives his spirit and exercises his power within us. So what's so extraordinary is that we can walk in the Spirit. But walking in the Spirit is not a walk in the park. It's a war. It's not easy. The walk in the Spirit invites internal conflict and tension and hardship. When we become a believer, now our flesh has opposition in us, and that opposition is to the Spirit. The Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to one another. When I taught school, I learned about a psychological medical disorder called oppositional defiance. Oppositional defiant disorder. And in a child, when it's legit, not just a kid who doesn't want to do something in the moment, but when it's legit and it's psychological and it's a part of their makeup, they express it by refusing or defying adults or authorities whom they should rightfully obey. In our flesh, embedded, is oppositional defiance to the Spirit of God. Check out verse 17. Again, I read, "The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Walking by the Spirit is easier said than done. The presence of the very Spirit of God provokes an internal war. It's a war of desire. It's a war of I want. And to what will we yield? And what is it that we want? And ultimately, we'll choose between the flesh and the Spirit. If we choose the Spirit, then in verse 18, we are led by the Spirit. And those who are led by the Spirit are no longer under the law, which means simply this: the law of God cannot transform the human heart. Only the gospel of God, through the Spirit of God. So we have all these changes that we want to make in our world, and many of them are good and helpful changes that bless the community and create safe places for others. But to really change the world, you have to change the human heart and the sinful natures that push against God, and only God can do that. And he does that through his Spirit with our full cooperation. So our choices between flesh and spirit bring results, and some results are winsome and others not. Which leads to the next question. What are the results of a life that we're not going to like now and forever? You have this list in verses 19 through 21, and it's a partial list. It says in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, you can see them. Even those deeds of the flesh that we're going to read about here that are private, they may be secret, but they're not from God and they're not from us, at least if we're going to be honest. So these are deeds or practices that turn into a lifestyle. And we see this as an ongoing, pervasive way of life that is described in these verses. And we read that they are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a boatload. That's tough to read. It's tough to read. It's tough to absorb. 15 symptoms, and it's not an exhaustive list. It's a for instance. 15 symptoms. Four different groupings of sinful attitudes and actions. The first group is the first three sins in verse 19. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. They're sins of a sexual nature. And immorality is any sexual action outside of the marriage covenant between one man and one woman. Impurity has to do with thoughts and actions. Comes right out of the kind of idea in John chapter 8 where people accuse this woman caught in adultery, and Jesus says he's without sin, be the first to cast the first stone, because people think things that they don't do, but it's guilty of a sin of impurity against a holy God. Sensuality. We have remarkable nervous systems. I have a friend who was a neurosurgeon, and he one time tried to describe the wonders of the human hand and how complex it is, that we can pick up something, that we can touch and feel, that we can feel pain or heat, that it means something to us emotionally to touch somebody that we love. It's remarkable. Well, that nervous system, which our brain is central, is so remarkable. It's a gift that God gives to us. Sensuality abuses that gift. We live in a sensate culture, a culture that markets through sensuality. It sells products by inviting us to think things are a certain way. We live in a culture where, in a heartbeat, online, we can access stuff that most of us don't even know exists, but you click and you click again and you go into this dark hole of sensuality that is just a long ways from God. Numbers 4 and 5 on the list have to do with worship of God. They are idolatry and sorcery, and they fit together. Idolatry is, we think of it as bowing down before this inanimate object, but it's more viral than that. It's more nefarious. It is the worship of anything or anyone above God. So it is a love for anyone anything above God, even good gifts. God gave some of you wonderful abilities that you have disciplined and you've used, and you have excelled, and you have been offered jobs, and you provide for your families, or you achieve in school or in some other venue, some other way. God gave us, gave you that gift. Then we can treasure that, to be identified with it. We can exalt it up above our love for who God is. Some of you have remarkable marriages. You have marriages where you have been blessed by God. And the goodness is so evident, you can easily shift to where we can love this person above God, or children. They are such a wonderful gift from God. But it's easy for us in the moment to love the gift more than the giver. And then there are all those unclean things that God talks about in His Word, those things that are not of God that we can worship ultimately. What's the deal with sorcery? Well, the Greek word is quite interesting. It describes a first century practice in pagan religions where they would use drugs for magical practices to get high and induce what they defined or called a worship service. So sorcery was a false form of worship. Numbers 6 to 13 are sins that do damage, that damage relationships, and that begins in verse 20, starts with enmities, and that's where the war within breaks out into war with others. That's the kind of thing that ends friendships, that breaks relationships between people. There is strife, which is a lifestyle of quarreling with others. Jealousy. Jealousy is resentment at others, but it has to be nurtured. It has to be fed. In a way, the resentment has to be cherished. Then there's outbursts of anger. We know what those are. Disputes, arguments. There are dissensions. That is where a person just flat out becomes disagreeable. And then when they gather or cluster in a group or a clique, they become a faction. So you have factions over here, you have factions over here. They recruit others to join their team, and you have factions. Envy. What in the world is envy? Well, one definition I long ago read that ends with a twist, it says this: envy is the consuming desire for everyone else to be as unsuccessful as I am. I love that. Verses, or Numbers 14 and 15 are sins of excess drinking, practice a lifestyle of drunkenness and partying. Drunkenness and carousing is simply, they go together as drunken partying. And then Paul says, and things like these. So the results of life in the flesh begin in us, and then they surface in our relationship with others. And then he drops the bomb. This is the warning. And the warning is that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Which means those who practice such things as a lifestyle are people who have rejected the Son of God, rejected the Word of God, and rejected the Spirit of God. He says it in a more severe way earlier in chapter 5. Look at verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. They show in verse 4 that they are not of Christ. They never were of Christ. But in contrast, verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And that hope of righteousness is that day when we stand before God and God announces us His. Forgiven. Fully righteous. Recreated in a mysterious, wonderful way, just like Jesus Christ. Now, this list is not intended to discourage the believer when we fail. It is intended for us as believers to recognize the difference between results of the flesh and the result of obedience and the fruit of the Spirit. so that when we experience these things just described, that we would confess, repent, agree with God, and turn back to Him. Which leads us to the happy thoughts in these next verses, which show the design and the fingerprint of God in the life of the redeemed. These are wonderful, winsome virtues, 9 different elements that are the fruit of the Spirit. What are the results of the life that we will like? Third question, verses 22 through 24. 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." When we're led by the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit. And the Spirit works within us with our cooperation. Fruit, marvelous gift of God, takes forever, takes a long time to grow fruit. First, you have to plant the seed. Then the bush or the tree has to grow, has to be cultivated, and then pollinated. And then the season comes around, and then the flowers bud, a signal of fruit that is yet to come. As a boy, Imperial Valley, zillions of fruit orchards. Grapefruit, oranges, tangerine. Most of us had fruit trees in our yards. And the most tantalizing fragrance I ever smell, citrus blossoms. If you have smelled orchards full of citrus blossoms, you'll never forget it. It is a fragrant aroma of what is around the corner, what is just about to happen. There's nothing like plucking a ripe, tree-ripened tangerine off the tree, peeling it, popping it into your mouth, and there is this burst of flavor that only God could invent. That's the image that God gives us for the results of His Spirit. It is this fragrance. It is this burst. It is this right now, real world, redemptive work of God in making us a new creation, in forgiving us, and in showing us what He wants in His Word, and then giving us the strength to obey His Word, and the result follows. The first three results, love, joy, peace, are deeply rooted in our relationship with God. God loves us. Romans 5:5 said God poured out His love in our hearts. He flooded our hearts. 5:6 of Romans says, while we were helpless, we were weak, it was hard to love, God poured out His love on us when we were helpless. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, God showed us He loves us. Romans 5:10 says, while we were God's enemies, God loved its enemies. He loves us. God loves us. God sent His Son, gave us His Word, gave us His Spirit, gave us power, gave us strength. As He loves us, we can love Him. We love Him rightly now. We can love others who are just like us, fallen and broken and still living with this flesh that we inherit at our birth. So we can love like God loves. Love, the next one, is joy. It's hard to describe. It's hard for me to describe. If I could buy joy, I would. We long for it. We chase it. We miss it. It is a gift of God through His Spirit and the heart of the obedient. It's not this ecstasy. It is instead a deep-seated pleasure at the goodness of God, a confidence in who He is and His presence and His promises that defies circumstances. The book of Philippians is all about joy in spite of circumstances. Third on the list is peace. It's a fully orbed peace. It's not an absence of hardship, absence of conflict, easy life kind of peace. Quite the opposite. It begins with peace with God. Through Christ, we are friends of God. We are friends of Jesus. So we're at peace with God, and we experience that internal peace, the peace of God, which is an internal sense of calm that results when we rest in Him right now, no matter what. Then the other kind of peace that He gives is peace with others. So He says, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. So whatever we can do on our part to make peace and to be at peace, we have capacity, we have power through the Spirit of God. And then patience is a tough one. Patience. I am so glad that Jesus was patient with His disciples. Sometimes I'll read through the Gospels with someone else, and you do this inductive dialogue, and you're observing that, didn't Jesus just tell these guys this? And of course He did. But then He tells them again. And then He tells them again. Then He tells them with stories. And you think, why are these guys so obtuse? And it's because I'm obtuse. God is patient with us. He gives us a lifetime. He gives us a mulligan, do-overs. We blow it. Same temptation comes around. We blow it. Finally, we confess and we repent. We step toward Him. We experience a victory that only God can give in His Spirit. God is patient with us. Kindness is a winsome virtue. Actions of grace and tenderness for the gain of others. I've been surprised at times by the kindness of people I don't even know. More than once, I've gone to the coffee drive-thru, and I get up to the counter, and the person at the counter says, this coffee was paid for by the person in front of you, and I have no idea who the person in front of me was. It was kind of the person to buy the coffee. It was kind of the clerk to tell me that it was purchased so that we didn't double dip, and they didn't get twice the amount for a cup of coffee. But there's a kindness. It's just, you know it when you see it. Goodness is similar to kindness, but with a moral beauty to it. A moral beauty of character. And faithfulness. Faithfulness is not batting 1,000. It's not swinging for the fences at every at-bat and connecting. It's swinging at the ball again and again and again and again. We fall on our face. We confess. We repent. We get back up. And we persevere. We endure. We trust God for forgiveness. We trust God to give us the strength to say yes to Him and follow Him. Gentleness, we'll see that next week in chapter 6, as expressed especially toward those who struggle with certain sins and are looking for restoration. And then self-control of appetites, words, emotion, and any other kind of desire. These 9 results are evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. They are the winsome blessing of God in the life of the believer that we experience over time as we say yes in a faith-driven obedience to the word and the way of God. Last question. How will we choose? What will we choose? And how to live this life? 24:25. So we see, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its sinful passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I love the way that verse 24 begins, with a sense of belonging, a sense of identity, a sense of attachment that we are identified with, associated with, and attached to no less than Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified for us. We saw in Galatians 2:20 that when we confess Christ, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So in a mysterious sense, we were in Christ when he was crucified, and he was crucified for us. This is a different kind of crucifixion in 24. It's a painful kind. It's when we crucify our flesh, our sinful desires, our sinful passion. That we would willfully, volitionally, intentionally take action to crucify the flesh. Not in some weird form of punishment, but in a wonderful way of obedience to the Word of God. Jesus himself said in Mark 8:34, "If any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And that's what it looks like to crucify the flesh. It's a personal decision that in this moment, when I experience this fleshly thing, whatever it is, that I'll die to it by stepping toward the Spirit of God in obedience to the Word of God. Amazingly, it's possible for us to crucify the flesh through a cycle of confession of sin, agreement with God about my sin, repentance of sin, gratitude for the forgiveness God gives, followed by this, yes, faith-driven obedience to the Word of God, which is accompanied by this indwelling, filling, increasing the power of God in the heart of the person who says yes. We belong to Jesus. We live by the Spirit. Life, God gives us new creation life in His Spirit so that we can keep in step with His Spirit. We can really live as He so intends. We can place our footprints, place our feet in His footprints. We can walk with Him while He recreates a new person. And over the years, that new person will look a lot more like Jesus Christ than they ever have. I hope that's us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come into your presence with confidence in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that because of Jesus Christ, we are your daughters and your sons. That we are friends of yours. That you identify us as belonging to Jesus. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit and the power, your power that dwells in the Spirit with each of us who have confessed faith in Jesus Christ. May we know and experience the power of your Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you please stand with us as we reflect in thanksgiving to God for His Spirit, through His Spirit. The blessing of the Father, gift of grace and love, promise of a Savior for power from above. A wondrous gift that's given for confidence and mission. Holy Spirit, you make all things new. Spirit of God, source of life, come revive my weary heart. The Spirit of God, shine me now, light of life, come ignite my heart. Walk in the Spirit, be at peace with God.